So we now find ourselves in a very familiar part, another lesson from our Lord Jesus Christ. So please tune to Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25, where we will read the parable of the Good Samaritan. This parable is well known, even in our secular culture. There's even a law called the Good Samaritan Law that provides immunity for someone who, in good faith, is trying to help someone in need in the event that the help provided was not successful or, in some cases, even harmful. But the secular understanding of this parable is really not the point that Jesus was making as he told it to an expert in the law, as well as he told it to all those who were in the crowd. Because we read that the expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. So there was a group that he was speaking to. So let us pray, and then let us read this parable from God's holy word. So Ken, would you just pray for me in the word, please? Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So, too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins, and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Thank you, Lord, for your word. As I've read this in the past couple years, several things stand out to me that I don't recall being taught to me in my experience over the years. The setting is simply that an expert of the law stood up and asked Jesus a question in an effort to test him or to tempt him, as the King James Version says. The lawyer was apparently testing Jesus' understanding of the law in the context of inheriting eternal life. If you look at the context of the story, Jesus has been talking all along, teaching these lessons. He sent out the 72, and then he talked about some other things about being committed. We've gone through all these in our process here. So he's got a crowd, and so he stands up. Now, the lawyer knew the answer to the question because he was an expert in the law. So he was simply trying to see what Jesus would say. He's up there teaching. So let's see what he says about this kind of nebulous question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, it's not necessarily known that he was trying to set Jesus up, but he also wasn't looking to learn anything new. He knew the answer. So Jesus answers by asking the lawyer, "What's written in the law? How do you read it?" And so the lawyer responds by quoting the well-known verses from Deuteronomy and Leviticus: "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." Good answer. Do this and you will live, Jesus replied. Jesus actually quotes these same verses elsewhere, as you might recall, in Matthew and in Mark. But actually, he did it when he was teaching in Jerusalem after the triumphant entry, after Palm Sunday, in that last week of his life. He brought these things up, many months from where we are right now in this journey with Jesus. And now it gets interesting. The lawyer wants to justify himself, so he asks Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" He's trying to justify his behavior as it relates to loving your neighbor, because he's the one who says, love your neighbor as yourself. And the tone to me is a bit snarky, if you ask me. It's kind of, "And who is my neighbor? You who claim to be such a great teacher." Let's turn to Leviticus 19. It'll give us a little background. Leviticus 19, starting in verse 15, it gives us kind of a little interesting background on where the Jewish people were at that time. Verse 15, "Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Interesting, in this context, your neighbor is described as one of your people. And because of this, the Jews did not extend this concept of loving your neighbor to Gentiles or Samaritans or anybody else outside the Hebrew nation. And Jesus knows this. So then he tells the parable. And then Jesus tells the priest, who when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. I love that because it makes me think, instead of helping, I'm going to pass by on the other side of the poor Jew who had been stripped, robbed, beaten, and left half dead.
You're right. As you say that, you know, my mind thinks there's really two distinctions that are made in the law. There is your neighbor, and then there is the stranger. If you read through, you know.
Yeah. And see, here we know that the priest broke the moral law, as expressed in Isaiah 58:7. Let's go to Isaiah 58:7 so you can kind of get a glimpse of that. Actually, we'll start up at 6. It makes more context when I was reviewing it last night. Because here we're in the context of talking about true fasting. And he starts back there in the latter part of verse 3 saying, "Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and you exploit all your workers." So let's go back to verse 4. "Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high." Verse 5, "Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? It is only for bowing one's head like a reed or for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord?" Now, verse 6. "Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke." Verse 7. "Is it not to share your food with the hungry? And to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, clothe him, and not turn away from your own flesh and blood." So here it is, solid as can be in the book of Isaiah, and this priest completely broke that moral code, his own flesh and blood. He walked on the other side. He also broke the law, because it's clear that one is obligated to help the brother's ox or sheep or donkey if it's found straying, wandering away, or in distress. I mean, how much more than a brother himself? The Levite passes by and behaves the same as the priest. The King James Version translates the same Greek word used for saw as came and looked, which sounds more grievous, actually, than the priest who saw and just kept on going on the other side. It sounds like the Levite came and looked. I don't know why. The same word is translated differently in some of the English translations. In the One New Man, it's not. In the NIV, it's not. In others, it's not. It just says the Levite saw and went by on the other side. The point is that this Jewish man in need, clearly, by law and by moral code, should have had been immediately helped by his brethren, and especially by those most obligated to perform these acts of mercy, the ministers, the priests, and the Levites. The pulpit commentary wrote, "The whole of their conduct was inhuman, but not unnatural." Isn't that an interesting point? It's inhuman, but not unnatural. Alas, he says, how faithfully it is copied by multitudes of men and women professing Christianity now. And the pulpit commentary is probably at least 100 years old.
It came and looked, even connotates that he heard that there was somebody up there that needed help.
Right.
Went up there and said,
and that's what some of the commentaries talked about, but I cannot see why the translations are different, because it's the same exact word. Came, he just saw. He just saw and went on the other side. But it's so sad and true how we are inclined to just pass by on the other side. How often do you and I pass by on the other side when we see someone in need? I know I often wonder, what would God have me do every single time I see a person on the corner asking for money or for some help? You know, in our society, it's often very hard to know who is truly in need and who is simply panhandling. Put that aside, though, for a moment, because in this parable, there is no doubt that the need is real, the need is needed right now. It's imminent. And the priest and the Levite pass him by on the other side. A Samaritan comes along, and when he saw him, the NIV says, he took pity on him. I prefer the King James. He had compassion on him. Partly because the word pity to us is different in our society now. So I prefer to think of it as compassion. And now, is that not the correct response? Amen? He saw and he had compassion. We are to have compassion on those near us who are in desperate need. Actually, the word for neighbor Jesus uses here is also translated as any person whom you know, who dwells nearby, or who passes near you, or is your neighbor while within your reach. So he didn't focus it just on your own Hebrew people, your family. It's anybody. We know the rest of the story, what the Samaritan man did for the stranger on the road, who was a Jew and therefore the Samaritan's enemy. He bandaged his wounds. He poured oil and wine on them. He carried the poor wounded man on his own donkey to an inn and paid all the man's expenses, promising to pay more if it was needed. And this point is one of the most remarkable of the whole parable, in that it turns all societal thinking upside down. We are to have compassion on those who don't like us, who even hate us. We are to have compassion on those that we don't like. We don't have an appreciation for them. And that's a huge point of this parable. We have to have compassion on people that we hate or that we don't like. I hate to use the word I hate. I try to not be that way. But there are people we don't like. I mean, we can't stop that. And we'll also have compassion on people who don't like us. I mean, it's really easy not to have compassion on people who hate us, right? Not the Samaritan. And then Jesus poses a beautiful question to the lawyer. Which one of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The response was the one who had mercy on him. Right answer. The one who had compassion, who had mercy on the person in immediate and dire need. Note that the lawyer did not say the Samaritan. It was as though he couldn't say the word. But he had to identify the neighbor, if not by name, then at least by inference, the one who had compassion. And then what was Jesus' final word? Note, Jesus did not actually directly answer the original question. Who is my neighbor? After the lawyer responded correctly, even if vaguely, Jesus did not say, correct, the Samaritan, the one who had mercy. No, he said, go and do likewise. So a neighbor is actually, according to Jesus, an action. It's something we do. Go and do likewise. Be a good neighbor. The point of the parable is not to answer the question, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man, by simply saying or implying it's a Samaritan. That's obvious. The point is, as one easily sees who is the good neighbor in this parable, who is actually loving his neighbor, the point is to go and do the same thing to those near you in desperate need. And the definition of neighbor now is broad. It is not narrowed. It is everyone who is near you, not just your own people. We are called by God to love, to care for, to help those near us who are in need, even if there are people who hate us, even if there are people we can't stand. So to me, the parable talks about, can you and I go and do likewise as Jesus commanded? Go and do likewise. Or are we more inclined to just kind of pass on the other side? As we go to the communion table, let us each examine ourselves and ask the Lord to give us that heart of compassion, a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. I was reading Ezekiel this morning at 36, and that's where it is, right there. I'm going to give him a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. A heart like Jesus. And let us remember, as we have communion, that Jesus could have chosen to pass by on the other side as he saw our need, but he chose to give us his everything, including his own life. He chose to pity us. He chose to have compassion upon us, and he bandaged our wounds. He poured oil and wine on them. He picked us up and carried us to safe shelter. He provided for all the needs for all of our care. So let us come to him and thank him for his love and his care for us. Amen.